Morning, everybody. It is so good to see you here. I tell you, I am so glad you came with so many people gone. And hey, and don't feel bad toward the ones that stayed home because it snowed. Now, I do. Well, see how it got just quiet? I do because I wanted to stay home, but my wife told me I'm the pastor and I had to come. So, anyway, I just envision them sitting at home in front of a fire with the Bible open, reading to their children. Excuse me. Hello? Yes, it is. No. Listen, I got a bunch of people looking at me here. Yeah. No, thank you. I don't need a security system. I have a dog and a shotgun. Yeah. So thank you very much. Okay, bye-bye. That was just a joke. But have you noticed, how many have a smartphone? Most of you here, how many have a dumb phone or you're the dummy? No. You know, there's a lot of bad with this, but there's also a lot of good. And we ought to use it for good. And, you know, good would be while I'm preaching, you look up the scripture maybe if you don't have it in front of you. That'd be good. Playing a game, bad. Looking at Facebook, bad. But that's not where I'm going. Anyway, there's a lot of good. And there's the potential of using this for the glory of God. How many of you have YouVersion Bible on? It's a free app. It is absolutely awesome. And not only does it have most of the translations that you can read and study, but most of them have where you push a button and it will read it for you. You're driving along, you're not supposed to be reading, but you could listen. And I do that all the time. And it is just an amazing tool. Well, on it, it has other things like devotions. And there's a lot of people in here that do devotions together on it, and they can make comments and stuff. If you'd like to join that, if you're a lady, talk to Amber. And if you're a man, I don't know who to talk to. Anyway, maybe Mike. Mike could show you how to do that. We are going to start a series this morning on Colossians. Now, in the YouVersion Bible, it has an incredible thing in there called the Bible Project, I think it is, something like that. And if you plan on reading a book, and I'd like you to read with me the next few weeks as we go through Colossians, verse by verse. But in it has introductions. And what we're going to do, we're going to take the time this morning to watch one of the introductions on YouVersion, and it's Colossians. They go through the whole Bible. And so what you're going to see is a guy's going to talk, another guy's going to do some artistic work, and it's just fabulous, great information, and a great tool for learning the Bible. We need to learn the Bible, right? Okay. All right. Are you ready back there? Let's go for it. Turn the lights off here and let's do it.
Many imprisonments for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And the letters addressed to a group of people that Paul had never met, who made up a church community that he didn't start. This church in Colossae was started by a co-worker of Paul's named Epaphras, who was actually from that city. And Epaphras had recently visited Paul in prison, and he updated him on how well the Colossians were doing overall, but he also mentioned some of the cultural pressures tempting them to turn away from Jesus. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Colossians to address the issues that Epaphras had raised, and then to challenge them to a greater devotion to Jesus. The letter's design and flow of thought are pretty easy to follow. The opening movement focuses on Jesus as the exalted Messiah. Paul then goes on to show how his suffering in prison is for the exalted Jesus. And then he addresses the pressures tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. After this, he explores the new way of life that Jesus' resurrection opened up for them. So the letter opens with two prayers. Paul first thanks God that he learned from Epaphras that the Colossians have been totally faithful to Jesus, showing love for God and their neighbors, all because of the hope they have in the new creation that Jesus has in store. And so he moves on to pray that they would grow in their wisdom and understanding about Jesus. And then Paul has placed a poem here to help the Colossians and us do exactly that. It's the centerpiece of chapter 1, a poem all about the crucified and exalted Messiah. It has two parallel stanzas, and it's crammed with language and imagery from the books of Genesis and Exodus, from the Psalms and the Proverbs. The first stanza explores how Jesus is the true image of God. In him, the full character and purpose of God is embodied in a human. He's the firstborn, an Old Testament phrase about Jesus' royal status over all creation. He shares in the very identity of the one true Creator God. And by him, all reality, all powers and authorities, spiritual and human, have been created. It's in Jesus the Messiah that we discover the very author and king of creation. And so in the second stanza, we discover he's also the one bringing about a new creation. He's the head of a new body, which refers to Jesus' people, who are the new humanity, of which his own resurrection existence is a prototype. In him, God's glorious temple presence dwells, and so it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that God has reconciled himself to humanity, to all spiritual powers, to all of creation. It's a remarkable poem, and Paul will keep referring back to it as he goes on in the letter. So he first shows how the truth of this poem transforms his own experience of suffering in prison. He's being punished for announcing to the Greek and the Roman world that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and King of all. And so his suffering, he thinks, is not a sign of defeat. It's actually his way of participating in Jesus' own suffering done as an act of love. And so his hardships are actually a cause for joy. He's imprisoned for the surprising news that Israel's resurrected Messiah is creating a new multi-ethnic family. And more, just as the divine glory dwelt in Jesus, so Jesus dwells in and among his international family. Or as Paul says, the Messiah is in you all, the hope of glory. Paul then addresses the cultural pressures that are tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. They were confronted by a combination of mystical polytheism along with a pressure to observe the laws of the Torah. So all these new Christians, they had grown up worshiping the various Greek and Roman gods who governed different arenas of human life, and many simply included Jesus as one more deity that they could worship. There was also great pressure from the Jewish Christian community for these non-Jews to complete their commitment to the Messiah by following all of the laws found in the Torah. Specifically, he mentions eating a kosher diet, observing sacred days, and circumcision. It's very similar to the problem he addressed in the letter to the Galatians. For Paul, to give in to either of these temptations is compromise. It's a failure to grasp who Jesus really is and what he did on their behalf. The Colossians used to live in fear of spiritual powers and elemental spirits, as Paul calls them. But Jesus triumphed over these through his death and resurrection. He freed the Colossians from any obligation to them. In the same way, Jesus fulfilled on our behalf all of the laws of the Torah, which never had the power to transform the selfish human heart anyway. And so what Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection, it lacks nothing. It doesn't need to be supplemented by following the laws. He is the reality to which all of the laws of the Torah were pointing anyway. Instead of the laws, followers of Jesus have the power of his resurrection to change them, which is what he goes on to explore. Following Jesus means joining his new humanity because their lives have now been joined to the risen Jesus' life. And this is why Paul challenges the Colossians to set their minds on things above, where the Messiah is seated or rules at God's right hand. Now, Paul doesn't mean here, think about how you'll one day leave earth and go to heaven. Rather, the heavens are the transcendent place from which Jesus rules now over all of creation. And from there, he will one day return here to transform all things. Or, as Paul says, when the Messiah who is your life is revealed, you too will be revealed with him in glory. So Paul challenges them to live in the present as the kinds of new humans they will one day become. He uses the image of their old humanity, characterized by distorted sexuality and destructive speech. For Christians, that humanity died with Jesus and has been replaced by his own new humanity, which is characterized by mercy and generosity, by forgiveness and love. And this humanity, it transcends the ethnic and social boundary lines of our world to create, in Paul's words, a people where there is no one Greek or Jewish, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, but the Messiah is all and is in all people. Paul then gets really practical, and he shows the Colossians what this new humanity might look like in a first century Roman household, which was a highly authoritarian institution where the male patriarch held the power of life and death over his wife and children and slaves. Not so in a Christian household. Here, the risen Jesus is the true Lord. And so, in the Lord, the wife allows her husband to become responsible for her, and the husband is subject to Jesus by loving his wife and placing her well-being above his own. In a home where Jesus is Lord, children are not objects, but are called to maturity and to respect, and parents are to raise their children with patience and understanding. Christians who are slaves are to honor their human masters precisely because they're not the real master. Jesus is. And Christians who have slaves are to understand that this slave is not their property, but rather a fellow member of Jesus' body to be honored and embraced in love. Paul's walking a very fine line here. He is reshaping the most basic Roman institution around Jesus, who rules by his self-giving love. And so while he doesn't abolish the household structure outright, the exalted Messiah demands that it be transformed, almost beyond the point of recognition for any Roman living in Colossae. You can see this most clearly in the letter's conclusion. After a request for prayer, Paul applies these instructions about Christian slaves and masters. And we discover that Tychicus is the one carrying and reading this letter to the Colossians, and he's accompanied by a certain Onesimus, who was a former slave to a Colossian Christian named Philemon. And we discover from another letter addressed to Philemon that Onesimus had escaped from his master. It was a crime worthy of imprisonment. But Paul asks the whole church to greet Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother in the Lord. And then in the letter to Philemon, Paul says that he should receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Talk about ending the letter with a punch. So in the letter to the Colossians, Paul is inviting us to see that no part of human existence remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of the risen Jesus. Our suffering, our temptation to compromise, our moral character, the power dynamics in our homes, all of it must be re-examined and transformed. We are invited to live in the present as if the new creation really arrived when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what the letter to the Colossians is all about.
How many's on overload? That is just incredible to me. And in fact, I feel like we're done, but we're not. You could also get this on Right Now Media. If you do not know what Right Now Media is, I'll tell you who you need to talk to, Shelley. And she'll get you hooked up to where you can start accessing that on your TV, if you have a Roku or something like that. And it has all kinds of good input and studies, Bible studies and things. Anyway, we want to be a people of the Word. We want to be a people of prayer, a people of the Word, a people who care about people who are lost, and we want to reach out to those, and a people that love the brethren and care about the brethren. That's the kind of people we want to be. And the only way you can be that is the Word of God washing you and cleansing you. And you become less selfish. Do you know one of the reasons why you have the problems that you have and that I have the problems that I have? Is as time goes on, you begin to see that you're not the center of the universe. And that the reason why things are messed up in your life is because you're making yourself the center of your universe. You're angry at people all the time because they don't fit into what you think. You're critical of people all the time because they're not doing what you think they should do. And you're making yourself this point of center of the universe. Well, you're not. And you need to learn that as soon as you can, because once you come to grips with that and you get a little humility in you and you begin to study the Word, it begins to wash you and cleanse you and you become more like Jesus Christ. And we've got a long ways to go, but God is patient with us. Now, you might not be patient with each other and I might not be patient with you, but God is patient with us. And as time goes, we'll all learn to be a little more patient. Okay, let's read a little bit of this. We're not going to get very far, I can see that. In fact, can I tell you, I got stuck this last week, and I had a hard time getting off of it on Thanksgiving. And I'll tell you why, what I mean by that. Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. What he says there is pretty much what he says in each of the books. Now, the Colossians were actually doing pretty good, except there were some bad teaching that was infiltrating. And we're going to look at some of that. One was Gnosticism. And it was different than how you might define it, an agnostic today. It was a different kind of view of things. In fact, just let me give you one thing that they were believing, and these teachers that were coming, says that there's a separation between your spirit and soul and your body. And it really doesn't matter what you do in the body because it's separate than the soul and spirit. And so Paul is going to really correct that. He's going to come against that, and he's going to say, no. What you do in your body affects everything in your being. If you sin, it messes you up, and there's no way around it. When you have guilt, it begins to do things, and you need to wash it by confessing to God and allow the Word of God to wash you and cleanse you, because it messes things up in how God created you to be. Paul said this in Galatians, that great study on Christ, the center of everything, and only through Christ are we saved. And toward the end, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. That you can't do things in your body and not think that's going to affect you. Now, it might not affect your salvation, except it's going to hinder this relationship. Guilt always does. Because I one of the first things that people give up when they sin is prayer. And what I mean by prayer, intimacy with God, is they quit doing that. They had this innocence and relationship with God because they're sinless, because Jesus washes them. I don't mean they're sinless that they don't sin, but they're sinless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a connection. There's this relationship. But when we get selfish, and when we begin to live for self and we sin, it hinders this, not from God's viewpoint. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. But from our viewpoint, it does something, and it messes our personality up. It messes our soul up, and we begin to kind of turn from God. That's the effects of sin. He writes some things here at the beginning that blesses me. First of all, he says to the saints. You know, he says that to all the churches, even the Corinth church, which had all kinds of problems and issues and full of pride and arrogance and all kinds of things. He says to them, saints, and he says to the Colossians, saints as well. And then he goes on and he says, grace to you and peace. Those two things says to other churches, because grace is such a key to our life and to our existence. It's everything, God's grace and mercy toward us, and his peace toward us, and we have peace with God. And so we have access to the Father now. Before Jesus died and that relationship and our accepting him, we could pray, but we couldn't have the same access as we do now. We can approach God Almighty as our Father, as our Daddy, and I hope you understand what I mean by Daddy, that we can crawl upon his lap, and he'll love on us, and he'll care for us. And we can tell him all of our problems, everything that's coming down in our life and that we're struggling with. We can tell him every failure that we're having at the time because he cares for us. We have his grace applied to our life and his peace where we can access him and approach him. Then he says something that I just couldn't get off of this. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We always thank God. Now again, this is something that he tells all the church, even the church at Corinth again. He tells them, I thank God for you idiots. No, he didn't put it that way. He did call them babies, and they said they need to move on. I could have to write unto you as unto babies. Now, how would you like it if people told you that? You think I offend you from time to time. That would be offensive. But he says, I thank God for you. When I pray for you, I thank God for you. Now, let me tell you, that is such a key to life. Amber said something interesting. She says, science is proving out what the Bible says, and it is. Now, let me, at that point, let me say this. There's some science that is political and some science that isn't science. But real science always proves out God's word. And when he says, I am grateful for you, or I thank God for you, there's something that happens. This has been studied, proven. There's something that happens in your brain. There's something that takes place in your brain. Your brain is the most phenomenal thing. And there's things that you do physically and things that you say that affects your brain. Now, Emma and I didn't plan this to say, but she kind of set it up for me. But things that you say and things that you affect your brain. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to try to get it. But the things that the Bible says to do affects your brain. Scientific studies show this. And one of it is being grateful and thankful. Another one is, I'm going to come back to that, another one is just giving. There's something that happens in your brain. Giving. Giving of your time, giving your money. There's juices that flows. There's other things that take in your brain physically that happen. If you stop and you give a guy a couple bucks who's standing there begging for money, there's something that happens good to your brain, scientifically proven. By taking a child and loving on a child and holding a child, there's something that happens to your brain, something good. There's juices that begins to be released in your brain. Our brain is amazing, and what you do physically and what you say affects that. So be careful things that you say. Paul says, I give thanks every time I pray for you. And he was in some places, I'm praying for you all the time. Every time I pray for you, I thank God for you. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't deal with bad stuff, because he does later on, especially at the church at Corinth. He says, I thank God for you. And then he goes on and he rips on them pretty good, but in a loving way, in a kind way, in a straightforward way. But he begins the thing with thanksgiving. I thank God for you. There's something about thanksgiving that is living in the now and not the future. Thanksgiving that appreciates what you have at the moment. Now, there's some people who struggle in their life and they're negative and uptight all the time and frustrated with people, frustrated with their circumstances, frustrated with their wife, frustrated with their husband, frustrated with their kids. They don't even be out yet. There's just a lot of things that happen in our lives that bring pressure to us. The key to it all is being grateful. You see, what we do sometimes is we look to the future and we think, well, I'm having a problem with my spouse if only I was divorced. And a lot of those get divorced 2, 3, 4 times. It doesn't work out. Now, I know it got real quiet because, you know, some of you have got divorced and stuff. Well, learn something here. Did I offend you? Learn something here from God's Word. Be grateful. Be thankful right where you are. You say, well, I don't know if I have a whole lot to be thankful for. Oh, really? Really? You don't have... I got all choked up. You don't have stuff to be grateful for? Let me tell you, you're looking at things incorrectly. Paul, when he writes this, the first thing that he says is grateful for Christ in them and the hope that they have for eternal life. He is so grateful that they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, that's a good place to start. Well, yeah, but I know some of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and hey, there's your problem. You got to stop looking at the negative of people's lives, and you got to start being grateful. Let me tell you, the church at Corinth had a lot of negative stuff, and most of us, we would have gone there, and we would have left right away because we would have seen the selfishness of them. But Paul didn't. Paul cared for them, and he was grateful for them, and grateful because of what Jesus has done. Now, in your life, aren't you grateful? You don't have to answer that, but I'm just saying, aren't you grateful? Well, I don't know. My life is so messed up. I know it is. And until you start getting grateful, it will continue that way. It just will. That negativity releases some other stuff in your brain. And that other stuff that is released begins to cause you to be depressed, discouraged. It begins to mess up. And those juices that scientifically is proven that when you're in the negative mode, it does negative things in here and releases some bad juices. Some of you, you can see that the juices have been released. Those bad juices. You walk in, maybe you got some bad juices flowing. But you can change that. There's some people in their lives, they look in the future, if only I can have this done. If only I can do this down the road, then my life's going to be better. It's going to improve. I'm going to be better off, and I'll finally find the happiness that I'm looking for. As my wife would say to that, rongo pongo. Rongo, let's say that, rongo pongo. You might ask what that means. I don't know, ask her. In your life, if you're always looking at the future, if I can just do this and just do that, if this can happen into my life, if this can happen, and then when you get there, you find out that it's not as good as you thought. I mean, you've heard the old saying, the grass is greener on the other side. And then you get over there, when you look across there, that grass looks so nice right now. You go over there, though, and you look straight down, it's still got the holes like it does in our grass. It still's got some weeds just like it. I mean, things are all the same. It's not different over there. So stay here and admire the grass that we have right here. You know what I'm saying? Well, when you look to the future, I always get in trouble when I talk about these kind of things, but you know the transgender things, or I really don't know the terms. I Amber's tried to help me, but I don't know them and I can't remember them. I'm older than 67. And but you know, as they, some of them, they have the changes medically take place, and they think that is going to solve the problem that's going on inside. And you know, the high percentage of them commit suicide. And that's sad. But let me tell you, that is true of all of us. If we're looking down the road thinking, we can just get that. My wife and I are in the process of thinking and looking of sizing down, getting a smaller home because it's harder for her to take care of me right now. And so, with her back. And so we're looking to do that. Now, if we were to look to do that, thinking that once we get this place, everything's going to be so sweet. You know, I've got this picture in my mind of the fireplace. Sunday morning, it's snowing, and I'm sitting looking outside in retirement. Now, I let me tell you, the grass is not greener down there. I know that. What are you grateful for? You say, well, my life's a mess. Well, let's start then with the church. Let's start right here. What are you grateful for in the church? Are you grateful for what you have? You guys, we've got a sweet thing going. I'm just telling you. We've got good friends. We have a lot of caring people. A lot of caring people. You know, I've talked about Mike and Will as elders. They've been elders for a long, long time. And they can be trusted. They are faithful. In fact, later on, Paul talks about Epaphras, and he says, Epaphras, the faithful minister or the faithful servant. Epaphras, the faithful servant. And he was the leader at the church at Colossae. And kind of like Mike and Will, faithful. Now, I've never really talked about Tim, though. And Tim's not here this morning, so I'm going to talk about him. You know, he's an elder, and I appreciate him so very much. And when you see him, tell him, do you know that Pastor Dave appreciates you so much? He'll probably say, well, now, why is that? Well, let me tell you why. Tim's been part of our congregation a long time, and we made him elder at some point, and then he retired from the state. And I said, Tim, why don't you come? Because he's a handy kind of guy. I don't know if you know that. He's got tools, and he's got his act together all arranged just nice and everything. And I said, why don't you come and work at the church, and we'll pay you a tiny little bit. And I meant that. And we pay him a tiny little bit. We help pay for some of his health care. And we don't pay for it all. We help pay for some of it. And he comes and he works. And he used to work here a lot. Now he thinks he's getting closer to retirement age. Anyway, he used to come here to work. And when he started working here, now let me tell you, when he started working here, the place was falling apart. Under the eaves, the wood was falling down, and there were about 30 birds who had nests on the eaves here. And we had all kinds of problems. The roof leaked. I mean, just all kinds of issues. And he worked and worked and worked. And I tell you, I drive by now, and I just look, and things look so nice, and I know the security that we have, and things are done. It's not deteriorating any longer. Hallelujah. But it's because of Tim. And he's had some of you work. Now, if I were to say that, no, I have so many people helping. No. Tim made it happen. And I appreciate him. Now, why am I telling you this? For you to be thankful for something. You're having a hard time finding some things? That's why I'm telling you. Okay, be thankful for those things. I know for you, well, that's not good enough. Well, yes, it is. As you begin to find things to be grateful for, it will begin to do things in your brain that will give you a better life than you have right now. I'm just telling you, that simple little thing. Paul said, again and again, I give thanks for you. And that's why he said, hey, don't be anxious for things. But with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ. And so, you see, when you begin to put some of these things into practice, thanksgiving, and if you're not grateful, if something's bothering you, will you pray, you seek God, and He begins to do some things. Not only you, by His Holy Spirit, but He begins to affect your brain that begins to release something. I'm telling you, these things are true. It's scientifically proven. Don't doubt it. The pastor's saying it. Believe it. Your spouse, same thing. Your pastor, same thing. Find some good things about me, would you? And be grateful. Carrie told me the other day, Dad, do you know what you do? Well, kind of. I know some things I do. Well, the other day, this is Carrie speaking, and she's in doing counseling and stuff. They have a lot of counselors around. There's a master's degree in counseling, and she's kind of a lead person now. And she said, someone called me on something, one of the leaders. And I said, well, had to do with me? Well, let me tell you what happened. She said, someone was messing up. And I went to him and I said, listen, you got to straighten up and get your act together. And they made fun of me. Later on, I did it in front of everybody, because they said, you have the hand of guilt and shame. And so, now you didn't notice it this morning, but I just do that. And that's where Carrie picked it up. When I say something, now you're not going to hear one word I say. All you're going to see is... So we all have hang-ups and situations. Let's find things to be grateful for, because it will change your life. How about your spouse? Are there not things you can be grateful for in your spouse? One of the reasons why everything looks gloom and doom is because you've focused just on the negative and it's overcoming you. Yet the juices that are bad juices are flowing in your brain, and all you can see is bad stuff. When it's not just bad stuff, there's other good stuff there. My wife and I have an amazing relationship. My wife has quirks. Guilt and shame. And she would say, so do you. And I would say, yes, I do. For instance, a quirk of mine. The other day, well, not the other day, months ago, I had two coffee cups, and she broke one of them. I said, yes. Pam, I wasn't quite that bad. I'm just making it a little dramatic. And so she went and bought me another coffee cup. And I said, what is this? Well, I bought you another coffee cup because I broke one of them. Pam, do you see that coffee cup? It's green. This is a quirk of mine. I only drink out of white ones. She looked at me and she says, you're kidding me. No, the two I have are white. I always drink out of white ones. I'm quirky. And so a few days later, I open to get a cup and there's like 10 of them in there. And I go, oh, good job. You find humor in quirkiness, and you're grateful, and if you're having a hard time, you focus on the good things. I don't know what I said to her the other day, but I said something like, you know, you're just, our lives together is just amazing, and it's because of you. You're an amazing woman, and you take such good care of me, and you have a loving attitude toward me most of the time. And she looked over at me. She was doing the dishes, and I was sitting as she brought the food to me. Anyway, it was breakfast. And I'm serious. I can't believe it. She's so good to me. And I tell her, I said, man, you even brought me breakfast. And I didn't have to go get it. You brought it over to me, put it, and a fork and everything I needed. And I said, could you give me some coffee? No. And we laughed, you know. And anyway, so I'm telling her this, and she turns to me and she says, ditto back to you. Aww. You look for the good things, you laugh at the bad things. If you don't do some of these things, you're going to get swallowed up because your brain can't handle it, and it'll let all kinds of bad stuff out that you don't need. Learn to be grateful. That doesn't mean that you don't deal with problems. No, but when you're grateful, you're then able to deal with problems. When you have made a lot of deposits of love and caring, by the way, this is true of kids. You know, for 40 years I've been saying you need to say 8 positive things to your kid. Because at some point, you're going to have to say a negative thing. And most parents say 8 negative things and 1 positive thing. Look for good stuff. Be grateful for them. Look for good things to say to them. Hey, Johnny, I like how you did your hair this morning. You don't say things like something about how God created them, like, oh, you're so beautiful, you're so handsome. No, that's God's thing. You need to brag on them about things that they do. And let me tell you, we'll do something in their brain as well and release some good things because they're hearing positive things about them. And they'll begin to love you more and do more things for you. I'll save child rearing for later because he does talk a little bit about it. Oh, worship team, come on up. I told you I wouldn't get very far. What are you grateful for? In the notes there on under 1, faith in Jesus, love for the saints. That's the 2 kind of things that he was so grateful. He's grateful for the saints and love for the saints. Always praying for them and caring for them. Let's learn to do that. It's not that hard. And you will be surprised. For some of you, I know what it is. You're going down a path, and it's a negative path, and you say negative things, and you use lousy language, and you use evil cuss words. I don't know why you do such things. All you're doing is releasing stuff, bad stuff. Gloom and doom coming. Oh, boy. And it just messing you up. No, you start saying good things and positive things, and you're moving. And I know for some of you, because you've learned these things for so many years, and it's going to be difficult to move and turn this big ship around. But you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Oh, Father, as we go today, we want to go with your Spirit strong in us, giving us a greater desire for you and your word, and to pray more, to tell others about Jesus Christ, and to be a people who are so very grateful for what we have. Oh God, teach us in the truth that your word is truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.